All right, 1 Thessalonians. We left off in verse number 2. Now, I realize this morning, if you were here for the Sunday school hour, I covered chapter number 1 and verse number 10 about being delivered from the wrath to come. And we talked about the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of the devil or Satan and the wrath of God. And you're delivered from the wrath of the tribulation or the great tribulation period. That 70 weeks is determined upon thy people Israel to finish the transgression. You're not going to be a part of that. One of the most damnable things that's happening nowadays is people are so interested in physical promises that they want so bad for God to be the God like a big Santa Claus that they're trying now to put him in a bind to say the church has replaced Israel. Well, when you start doing that, that means that one of the problems is that you're going to put yourself right smack dab in the middle of the tribulation period, and then you're going to be here for all the stuff that happens during that time. Now, the Apostle Paul, after he addresses that to the church of Thessalonica here, he says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, yourselves, brethren, know the entrance into you, that it was not in vain. In other words, it was profitable. It was worth something, and he got some things out of it. I give you just a few verses here. Paul says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but it, as it were, allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, and as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Brother Sam, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Now, the undesirable truth sometimes is that when people become informed, you can't get away with some of the things that you used to get away with earlier in life. One of the reasons that the church for many years, especially through the Dark Ages, kept the Bible chained to the pulpit was in order to try to lead the people down the path that they wanted them to go. So now that you have a Bible in your lap, you still have the ability of preachers to be able to come in and give you what their impression or their opinion of preaching is. And the Apostle Paul literally outs everybody and says, here's your scorecard, not your gospel scorecard, but your preaching scorecard, to understand that when somebody is preaching to you, this is how preaching should go. And Paul's fixing to tell you that when I came in there, there were certain things I did do, but there were certain things I didn't do. Now, this is not to make you hypercritical of preachers and things like that. It's for safety's sake. The Apostle Paul said when he was preaching to there some of the churches, he said, for you it is safe. In other words, when I'm preaching to you, it's safe because it's based on the book. You're solidly grounded. It's not based on conjecture. It's not based on opinion, not based on prejudicial ways of thinking and that kind of a thing. The Apostle Paul said, what I'm giving to you is what I got from God. Now, whenever you're listening to preaching, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the television, whether it's CDs or MP3s or however you listen to it, or whether it's in the pew, there's certain elements in preaching that should be there. Preaching is not always about just giving the gospel. I would dare say, as far as I know, the majority of you here tonight are already saved. You came back on a Sunday night. There's no reason for me to give you the death, the burial, and the resurrection and try to show you how to get saved. You're already saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. We'll stop for you to get saved right now, and then we'll go on with the church service. But the church is here for you to, like, come into the table. You sit down to eat, not just for enjoyment, but for nourishment. You come to the table and you learn to eat, and not every meal is always ice cream and not always, you know, magic shell and key lime pie, though those things are certainly worth living for. You can't live off of those things. You don't get the nutrition that you need in order to be able to maintain life the right way. Too much of anything is a bad thing, even if it's the right thing. Even too much of broccoli is a bad thing. You can get stove up pretty quick on that. So one of the things that you want to understand is that when it comes to preaching, that not everything might be the way that you have imagined it to be. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, and if you guys are preachers, you may or may not want to take some notes here, and some of you, if you've already been to school, you know that I've already taught this in school. Notice what Paul says, first of all, when you're going to preach, there's going to be suffering involved, verse 2, and that you can expect to be shamefully entreated. It doesn't mean you're doing wrong. It means that if I just preach the book, somebody somewhere is not going to like it. You say, why? What does it do? It kind of keeps you balanced to realize that you're not winning or you're not going to win a popularity contest. There'll be certain individuals that love you and the certain individuals that care about you and certain individuals that'll give you a wide berth and give you time to grow and mature and learn things. I realize there are certain positions I had in life I wasn't ready to have. I didn't know what I know now, and if I could repeat it, I could not make a lot of the mistakes I made along the way, including the ministry. Any preacher of any value whatsoever that's been around a long time, he looks back over the amount of time he's been preaching and he realizes, man, did I mess up there and I messed up there and I could have done that better and I could have done that better. But some things, it's only experience that teaches that. You can't just learn it out of a book. So the Apostle Paul says that one of the things you can expect, instead of everybody thinking it's the greatest thing in the world with this YouTube generation that's out there and how many followers I have and that kind of a thing, if you're preaching, Paul said, part of what? Now, Paul's a great preacher. Would you agree with me? Amen. You know what Paul said? We came in there, we had suffering, and we were shamefully entreated. Man, how you like that? What a way to treat Paul. Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I mean, Paul never cut him any corners, but at the same time, you don't find Paul preaching one political sermon ever. You can't find it anywhere in there. Why so many political sermons today? You say, well, preacher, now you're just talking about other people. No, I'm trying to help you so that you understand God's preaching is to prepare you for eternity, not to prepare you for the here and now. It's to make you uncomfortable here and make you ready to get out of here. He says that you're to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Well, that's what preaching is supposed to do. It's supposed to get your mind up in the clouds instead of down here in the clods where we had to spend all of our time. Yes, there's things that it'll help you with and that kind of a deal, but if you're going to be a preacher, or let me put you in here, if you're a Christian, you know what you can expect sometime just because you're a Christian to be shamefully entreated. I mean, you have people laugh at you and make fun of you because you don't fit in everywhere you go. All you have to say when somebody asks you for a glass of wine or a beer or something like that, you say, no, thank you. Oh, you're one of those. Why you got to go there, you know? But yeah, no, I'm not interested in that, you know. Light one up, you know, smoke them if you got them. No, thank you, I don't care for that. Oh, well, why not? I don't smoke. Well, what's the problem with it? Why are we having that discussion? Some of that is a spirit inside them talking to a spirit inside you. You have to understand, but now let me say this. Come to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Leave your finger there and we'll come back. A lot of times we have a tendency to pervert things. Is that a fair statement? We twist them to fit us. I told a young man in my office today, we were having a conversation about something, and I said, you have to always be very careful about having your theology and then go into the Bible to try to find verses to fit your theology. Because if you believe baptism saves you, then I can go to Acts 2:38 and prove it. Or I can go to John 6 and try to show you got to literally eat the Lord's body and blood in order to be saved. I can do anything with that Bible if I want to do it. What you have to do is come to the Bible, let the Bible say the truth and adjust your theology to the Bible, not the Bible to your theology. But one of the things that happens is we think, well, I'm shamefully entreated. Okay, did you do something stupid? I'm for you standing on the street corner preaching. I'm for you passing out tracts, but I'm not for you passing out tracts when you've been told not to pass them out. I remember one time we were getting ready to go on an airplane. This is right after one big plane crash we had or something, and it might have been right after 9/11. I don't remember. But there was this flight 742 or something chick track that was out a long time ago, and Drina had a mess of those in her pocketbook, and so, or purse, whatever you call it, and we go through out there and we get ready to go. And she's stuffing these things in the little airplane seat that, you know, in front of you, the little magazine. That's the thing about the plane crashing. I said, Drina, you can't do that. She goes, why not? And I said, Drina, that's the thing about the plane crashing. She goes, well, what if it crashes? And I said, you just don't get it. I said, stop that. Put another track in there. She goes, God's simple plan of salvation. You know, she's got this wide variety. I said, yeah, try that one. Just put that one in there. Imagine somebody gets on the plane and all of a sudden they see the plane crash. They're like, oh, somebody's sending us a message. You know, the plane's going down. Nowadays, you can't tell. One of the things you have to do is understand sometimes Christians get into trouble because they're still stupid even though they're Christians. Did you know? You didn't know that? You didn't know that Christians are stupid? We had a guy that came here one time, and he was over here at Kmart, and he'd worked a long time on that corner and used to stand on that corner and preach for a long time, and we never had a problem, not have a single problem with the police. Had nothing to do with what I was and what I did. Even after that, the guys were fine with us being out there, as long as we didn't block the public passageway and we didn't block the driveway. And the man at the store, the manager, had no problem with us being there. Well, what does this Jack Clegg do? Number one, he violates rule number one. He went by himself. Number two, he stood right in the middle of their driveway. Number three, after they got out of their car, he stood between them and the door going into the Kmart store and is accosting them while he's trying to hand them tracts. Now, his story is, I'm out there preaching and then the police got called on me and all I was trying to do was give people a gospel tract, and that sounds so good, right? No, he's stupid. The police had showed up out there and had said, sir, we got a complaint on you. What was his response? Well, this is public property. I have a right to free speech. You're an idiot. The guy's doing you a favor. We got a complaint. We never had a problem until you started working that thing in the way you wanted to work it. You say, what was he? Stupid. I got the phone call. What do you want me to do with this guy? I'm telling you, I was just like, book him, Dano. Do me a favor. I said, just send him over here and I'll talk with him. Well, I talked with him. He about came unglued back there in my office. You're just taking their side and some pastor you are not to defend them. I said, hey, brother, you're a fool. You have been warned by that man who owns the establishment or has been put in charge of the establishment not to block the public passageway. It is not only against that rule, but it is against the law, and the police warned you, and it's a wonder you're not sitting in jail right now. You know, for preaching the gospel. No, no, no. For being stupid. Amen. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. So when you come to the Apostle Paul, you say, well, he was shamefully entreated. Yeah, but not because he did anything wrong. Amen. You want to make sure that if you're shamefully entreated, Jesus Christ was shamefully entreated. Was he or was he not? He never did anything wrong to deserve the treatment. Paul says this, or Peter, excuse me, says this, verse number 13, make it 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You know what he said? He said, listen, don't suffer for your own stupidity. In other words, when you're doing what you're doing, understand that being shamefully entreated might happen. It can happen in your family, it can happen with your friends, it can happen with other people. Just make sure that you're not giving them ammunition. You don't have to say inflammatory things just for the sake of saying inflammatory things. There are times when preaching requires inflammatory remarks, but oftentimes those remarks are used to try to stomp other people down or to make fun of or belittle other individuals, as opposed to purveying or getting out, conveying the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and learning the Bible. In the Bible, you know, well, the Lord called people foxes and the Lord called... Yeah, I understand there's a time and a place, but when that becomes your entire ministry, there's no food in that. That's giving them the stalks. That's giving them the chaff. That's not giving them the wheat. All right, come back over to chapter number 1. Anytime, or chapter 2, please, back in 1 Thessalonians. Anytime that you start seeing a propensity on the part of an individual that gets hung up like a broken record, but they get on what I call the hobby horse. You say, what's a hobby horse? It's like a rocking horse, one of those rocking horses back and forth. It makes a whole lot of motion, but it doesn't go anywhere. In other words, every message has got something in there about it. You know, right now it's the governmental thing. Right now it's, you know, what's going to happen. Or now it's the eclipse of the moon, you know, blue moon or something like... No, it's not blue moon. It's a wolf moon and a blood moon mixed. What is that moon? I guess, what does that mean? I guess the moon bases itself or something. I don't know. And you know, well, you know, in December, you know, they committed the altar there in Jerusalem. And so the next thing is the building of the temple. And you're going to have a signing of a peace pact. And so, you know, we're going to go out on the blue moon or the blood moon or the wolf moon or the Shemitah or the... What are you looking for that stuff for? Who cares? I'm ready to go if we fly tonight. I'd soon go to bed and wake up in glory. I don't make no difference to me. But you get hung up on that. The next thing you know, what you do is you lose your credibility as a Christian. Then you get shamefully entreated because you're talking about things you don't know anything about. Now, you have to allow me a little bit of liberty here for just a second. You get people that all of a sudden, because you become a preacher or you become a Christian, you think all of a sudden I become an expert in everything. You stay an expert in the Bible. That doesn't make you an expert in medical science or psychological science or biometrics or anything else. You say, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to know the book. That's what you're here for, is to learn the book, right? You're not here for me to help you with other things. If you know the book, then the book can help you out of whatever mess you happen to be in or help you with whatever decision is there. But ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand that when you start listening nowadays in the last days, preaching nowadays is more toward practical things for people in everyday life than it is about eternity. Whenever a preacher's not talking to you about the judgment seat of Christ, he's not talking to you about heaven and hell, he's not talking to you about the coming of Jesus Christ at the second coming of Christ or at the rapture, he's not preparing you for eternity, you want to be careful. You say, why? Because he's landlocked. Amen. It's all about what's going to happen tomorrow and what's going to happen next week and what's going to happen 2 weeks from now. You don't have any idea. You can speculate till the cows come home. Or what's going to happen if you set a date for a rapture and it doesn't happen? You ruin your credibility. It isn't long before all you're doing is defending on whether or not you chose to set a date, whether or not that's the second advent, and I just don't see a problem with dating the rapture. Okay, date away. If somebody finds it, tell me what it is. I'll pass them out on 295. I don't care. It doesn't bother me, but we're talking about credibility. Sometimes Bible believers are shamefully entreated because of a bad attitude. Sometimes, you know, because we do happen to know, I'll give you credit here, you do happen to know more Bible than most people. But having that Bible oftentimes doesn't do anything but make your head so big we have to put double doors in the back of the church so you can get in and out.
Right.
You get a bad attitude because you know how to rightly divide. You sit down, listen to somebody preach, and within 3 minutes you're like, well, he's not even on the King James Bible. Well, he didn't rightly divide that. Well, he's using passages for the second coming. That's not the rapture. Or does he get over there and get that? And the next thing you know, you run off in a ditch somewhere. Or you're arguing with people at work all the time. Right. You're the Christian, right? You're the saved one, right? You're the one that ought to be able to get hooked up to Jesus in a prayer meeting, right? And all you're doing is arguing with somebody about tongues. Shamefully entreated. I didn't say throw down your doctrinal banner. Hold that doctrinal banner hard and high. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the way that you put it across can be as important as what it is that you're saying. You have to learn to tone it down. One fellow said one time, he said, well, you know, you preach an awful lot really loud. I used to think all the power was in the thunder. I found out the power's in the lightning. And it don't make a noise before it comes. But it does a lot of damage when it hits.
Amen.
So you try to, as you grow a little bit older, you try to turn the volume down a little bit to learn what's most effective. It's not about how loud you can be. It's how effective can you be.
Amen.
When it comes to preaching, you have to understand the Lord stirs you up sometimes, but it's not always just all thunder and wind and no rain. They asked an Indian one time, he heard this preacher preach and he got done preaching. They said, what do you think about that? And he said, big thunder, no rain. Okay, so that meant, you know, the thunder's rolling and all that other kind of stuff, but if there ain't no rain, crops ain't growing. All right, so notice he said shamefully entreated. He also says suffering, and we're staying right in the passage. And then he says we're bold in God, not in your own ways. Well, never use the Bible, never use God, never use your spirituality to try to prove your testosterone or try to prove what a bold person you are. You're a coward if you hide behind religion to make your things known. I would say this, respectfully so, that a preacher that hides behind a pulpit in order to shoot at a congregation or to shoot at other people is a coward. Because what you're doing is hiding behind God and hiding behind a shield, and you're using that to say what you wouldn't say to a man's face because you're afraid he'd whip your back in. You have preachers nowadays shooting at other preachers and saying this and saying that and doing this and doing that. They're not considering anything at all. They're saying, well, because I'm behind a pulpit, I have a right to. But they wouldn't square off with you face to face for nothing. Don't ever use your Christianity that way. Don't use your Christianity to bully people. That's what my note says. Don't use your Christianity because you know something at work or you know something at the daycare where you drop your kid off or you happen to know something that God showed you. Be gentle as a nurse. He'll get to that in just a little while. Be kind like a father, protective and caring and yet instructed. You want to be real careful. Don't become just a Bible-believing jerk. Learn how to be kind. Learn how to be sweet to people. Learn that it's not compromise to find out where individuals are. I've told you before the story about my daddy when he gave me that chart thing. He, a couple of years had argued with me about dispensations and this and that and the other and asked me to prove that and why this and why that. And I thought, my goodness, man, to be in the ministry for 40 years and not know this, I'm just shocked and appalled and educated and a doctorate that you never told anybody about and all that kind of stuff and an earned doctorate and all that kind of deal. And I come up there and he said, I thought you might be interested in this chart. And I'm thinking, yeah, I don't really think I would be. And he kicked that thing out there, and boy, I can see it like it was yesterday over there on Caladium Road. And that thing rolled out down that hall, and that little last piece of canvas flipped out there, and there's that chart right there. He said, son, I've been teaching that 40 years. 2 years, he acted like he didn't know anything. You know what he said? Something to me that was very profound. You know what he said? He said, you can't believe what I believe. You have to believe it because you believe it. He said, I don't want you picking up my convictions. He said, although my convictions and your convictions may parallel each other, at some point they got to be your convictions. You can't live my convictions, son. He said, they have to be your convictions. You have to believe it. That's why he gave me a fit for a long time there. You know, I said, well, I don't know. You know, I said, Daddy, it's Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses there in the tribulation. Well, I don't know. You know, it might be Moses and Enoch. I go back in his sermon files and I find out he has Moses and Elijah since before I was born. But he was pulling the trick, acting like he didn't know anything. That takes a lot of grace. That takes a lot of grace to act like you don't know anything in order to teach somebody something. That's who I learned from. I learned he could have handed me my head. He could have made a point, sit down and shut up, boy. And I would have sat down and shut up. But what he did was, is he let me learn it on my own. And that's why it becomes part of who I am. I'm not just parroting his convictions. Be careful about how you use your Christianity. Don't use it to duck behind and hide behind. Don't use it to your advantage when you're at work, when it's beneficial. Your boss happens to be a saved person, so you try to work that and work the Bible in there. The fact is you're just trying to manipulate the situation so you can get the promotion. You want to be careful about that, Judas. I've seen businessmen, I'm telling you, man, you talk about bait and switch, they'll put up all kind of Christian stuff when they know they're fixing to deal with a Christian client, and then it's noticeably absent when other people come in there that aren't Christians. You say, why? You know exactly why. Dollar bills. Be who you are. Don't be a chameleon. If you don't want to be that way, then don't be that way. But be real careful about it. The Apostle Paul shamefully entreated. He said they suffered. He said, I'm bold in God. I'm not bold in my own way or my own pride. But then he says this, to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So there's always going to be an argument over salvation. You say, why? Because it's a heaven and hell issue. That's an issue worth arguing with somebody about if it's about their soul. If an individual wants to believe they're saved by baptism, I'll give them a couple of things that the Bible says, and if they stick with it, okay, and a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth against himself. Have a nice day. See you in heaven if you make it. They want to believe sacraments save them, the Catholic Church saves them. I'm not going to argue with them. You say, why? What's the point of arguing with somebody that's not interested in what you have to say? Why don't you spend your time with somebody that's interested in learning? Oftentimes what happened to us is what we do is we take great pride in the fact that we had contention. Well, the Lord's not always interested in trying to create conflict. I wish Christians could understand that. I don't know what that was. I thought it was a seal or something, man. Invasion of the Body Snatchers or something. Sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you. I didn't know what in the cat hair that was. I'm like, is that an elephant over there or an ostrich? What was that? Now, to give you an idea, a lot of times people think that Bible believers, because we're supposed to be militant, that means we're supposed to always create contention. You might find this hard to believe, but I'd rather do without the contention. I'd rather do without the conflict. I really would. I don't like to go toe-to-toe with somebody and have problems, including my wife. I just assume, whatever. Sometimes I just soon go, okay, whatever, don't matter. You're right, I'm wrong. I don't want to argue about it. You say, well, you're just getting old. Okay, but maybe I'm getting a little more gracious. Maybe I'm just realizing that some of those things just really aren't worth fighting about. But sometimes, can I say this as respectfully as possible to the Sunday night crowd? Sometimes some of you walk around with your hind end on your shoulders and a gigantic chip and you're just daring somebody to knock it off. You just can't wait to fight with somebody.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Amen. We used to say, get your butt off your shoulders. Mm-hmm. That means, you know, stop walking around like, you know, you're mad at everybody. I'm not talking about when you're sick and all that. But, you know, the people are like, you know, hey, how are you doing? Why'd you ask? I don't know. You're bleeding. I thought maybe you might, but you're obviously good. You know, that kind of a thing. So listen, the Apostle Paul is making sure that you understand that whenever you're going to say something for the Lord, you're in a spiritual realm, and as a result, there's going to be contention. But control the contention. If they want to keep butting heads with you, have enough sense to walk off the battlefield. You know, well, they're going to argue with you about this and argue with about that. The old preacher had a fellow that wrote a bunch of stuff on him one time, and it was all a whole bunch of lies and stuff. And I worked up that little deal I told you about on it. And he said to me, he said, leave it alone. And I said, well, he's wrong about this. And I got him lying here and got him lying here and got him lying here. I said, that's a lot of work right there. And he said, and I said, leave it alone. And I said, well, but he said, look. He said, if that guy's talking about me, he's spending time talking about me and worrying about me, it means he ain't talking about worrying about somebody else. He said, just leave it alone. He said, God will handle it or he won't. Now, he had the ammunition. Now, I admire that. As much as you might think I'd admire some big old bull that went over there and plowed his taters, what I admired was is he had the ability to get over there and plow his taters, and he walked off the battlefield. He just... okay, man, have a nice day. And that guy down there in South Florida, we're down there, and he gets up there, and he's going to give the old preacher some instruction on what his preaching on his sermon was. And he sits him down, and he's talking to him like he's a little kid. And, you know, and you said this, and you said this, and he keeps calling him by his last name, and no doctor in there, nothing, no mister, nothing, just Ruckman, you know, that kind of a deal. And then he gets done, and he said, well, my goodness, he said, boy, that's really something. He said, sure do appreciate the meeting. Hope to see you next year. I'll consider that and give that some prayer. I thought, man, could you let me have this guy in the back of the closet? Look like a Wimpy the Hamburger Man, and he's over there instructing the guy who could buy and sell him 40 times over. And we get in the van out there, and he said, when I was pretty fired up, he said, you enjoy slapping a two-year-old? I said, no. He said, well, that's what that had been like. He said, what's the point? We had a good meeting, had a bunch of guys saved. He said, that guy doesn't know anything about what he's talking about. He said, but he let us come in for a meeting. See, you say, well, that's contention. No, it just wasn't his job to straighten the man out. What would be the point of arguing with him? You see the graciousness there? It's not that he can't. I've seen him go toe-to-toe with PhDs and all that other kind of stuff, but that's more where his crowd is. Here's a guy up here who thinks he's a PhD. He was a post-hole digger, but at any rate... at any rate, he didn't know anything. I could answer the questions. That's on what low level it was. And the old man says, well, boy, that's really something. Boy, I have to pray about that. Sure do appreciate the meeting. Thank you kindly, sir. Appreciate it. Bows his head. Boy, that's pastoral. Contention. But make sure that the contention is not you just looking for a fight.
Right.
You don't have to look for a fight all the time. I wish we could get back on the love train around here for a little while. I wish you could learn to love one another. And what that Bible says, he says over there, he said, when you treat one another right, he said, by this they'll know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. All right, now come down, if you will, please, to verse number 3. Our exhortation, that's their demonstration in verbal speech. Our exhortation, the Bible's given to you for reproof and exhortation. That means you exhort or you try to encourage somebody. Our exhortation was not of deceit. I got to touch that for just a second. Paul wasn't trying to make something that it wasn't supposed to be, double-tongued. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy, using the Bible to try to benefit you, to tell you what you want to hear. Paul never pulled any sham, no smoke and mirrors, no bait and switch, none of that other stuff. What you saw is what you got. You can trust a man like that. He may not always tell you what you want to hear, but he'll always tell you the truth about what you're hearing. And so one of the things Paul said was, is that I'm not smoke and mirrors. I'm not trying to tell you something to get something out of you. I'm not deceitful. The devil is deceitful. Right? The Bible says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Paul said, when I came to you, now he's explaining to them, but it's for our benefit. He's saying, listen, I'm not saying one thing and doing another one. Deceitfulness is acting like that we're something that we really aren't. Notice he goes on in the passage there and he says this. He said, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. What is the uncleanness that he's talking about there? He never encouraged them to do wrong. He never preached to them that it was okay to do things that were wrong to do. The Apostle Paul had at his hand all the Bible stuff that was there, and he was writing those 13 epistles, but he never instructed them to do anything that wouldn't have been right to do. Nothing that would have been filthy or dirty or something that would bring the ministry or him into question. Nothing that would have been an unclean. Nowadays, you see a fine line there where you see preachers and even Christians saying, well, I don't really think that that's that bad. That's that bad. What does that mean? That bad. Well, I mean, it's not as bad as... Well, wait a minute. You're still using the word bad as an adjective to describe what you're doing. You know, well, but it's not that bad. Is it bad? Paul said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. He said that what you're supposed to be able to do is that... I start seeing parents start do that with kids. Well, I know she shouldn't wear that, but it's not that bad. I mean, compared to what the other kids at school wear. Well, it sure got quiet right there. Yeah, that's uncleanness. You're encouraging. A fellow said to me one time, he said, do you believe that shacking up is wrong? I just looked at him. Are you like punking me or something? Isn't that what you call it? They're making fun of you, isn't that what they call it, punking you or something? I'm just looking at him, and I'm like, where's the camera? And he goes, well, I went to this one preacher, and you know what he told me was is that in God's eyes, you're married, and you didn't have to worry about it. And so, you know, I said, a preacher told you that? And he said, yeah. And I said, first of all, I don't want to know his name. And second of all, if you're going to come here, you're going to be offended, I guarantee you, within the first month. He said, why? I said, because if you're shacking up, you're cracking up. He said, but she's a good girl. And I said, why don't you make an honest woman out of her? If she's such a good girl, why don't you marry her? He said, well, she, I said, mm-mm, don't be putting that on her, Adam. I said, your problem is you got a backbone like a cotton string. Amen. I said, you hadn't got the backbone to be a man to be married. Amen. What you're looking for is an easy ditch when responsibility comes.
Yeah. Amen.
That's why I don't come here. Well, you stinking pansy, what are you so upset about? You ask me the question. You know why I asked the question? He wanted to come here. He said, but is there going to be a problem with, you know, me and my girlfriend coming here? And I said, care if they come here, she doesn't come here, does come here, don't make no difference to me. He goes, well, I think, you know, maybe there's more to it. Yeah, there always is. What's the deal? Well, you know, we're living together. But now one preacher told me it wasn't sin. I said, well, good, go over there. I said, I didn't tell you had to get married to come here, but if you're going to come here, don't be offended when I bring it up. He said, well, you know, y'all feel like you're targeting me. Well, then I've been targeting you for over 30 years. It still ain't right. I was targeting you before you were born. It's in the Bible. You want to call them stupid, but you can't. That's not pastoral. But you want to. It runs through your mind. Now, here's the thing you want to understand. Anything that encourages, when you're preaching, people to do something that's unclean or it encourages them in their sin. Remember in the Old Testament where he says that they're telling you the things that are wrong are right and the things that are right are wrong and they turn the thing around. They're called idle shepherds and that kind of a thing. Whenever any of your stuff as a Christian or a preacher encourages you and says, well, it's just a little bit unclean, remember this, a little leaven destroys the whole lump.
Yeah. Amen.
So you want to be real, real careful about that stuff. I'd rather see you err on the side. Well, I don't want to be a Pharisee. Well, be a Pharisee first before you get worried about being one. It's a little harder to do than you might think. Pharisees are generally individuals that are called a Pharisee because they're hung up on one particular hobby horse, but they're not really Pharisees because it stops short of whatever it is they want to do when it comes to their slander and their gossip and their tongue speaking. Notice what he says in verse 3, exhortation not of deceit or uncleanness, nor of guile. What is guile? Guile is nothing but trickery. It is how the devil got Eve. It's half-truths. It's accept Jesus Christ and your troubles are over. It's, you know, come to Jesus and we'll get you in the healing line here and we'll throw a little 40 weight on you and God will heal you. But if you don't believe enough, then God won't heal you. But it'll be your fault. It won't be our fault. Maybe on our part. But make sure that you put the money in the plate to pay for it. You didn't put enough money in the plate. And so therefore you're going to stay in your infirmity. But if you put enough money in the plate, that's trickery. That's guile. That's smoke and mirrors. That's using gimmicks and those kind of things. That's not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching can be illustrative. It can have the right kind of things to demonstrate or illustrate a truth that you're trying to put out. But anytime you're over there playing the shell game with people's emotions, you're messing things up. Amen. Every time you try to end a service with everybody's crying or everybody's up in the rafters or whatever, you're jacking people's emotions around. That's trickery. You're trying to get an emotional response. Now, I realize we're emotional beings, but not all the time should you be trying to induce people in an emotional sense. Right. You want to make clear, good decisions, and sometimes you want to remove yourself from the emotion of the decision in order to get a clear picture. And some of you have a hard time with policemen because you think they're hard and difficult. No, they've been in enough emotional situations. They've learned how to wall off or compartmentalize their own emotions so that they can help make good decisions during a time of great tragedy or stress. That's nothing wrong with them. It's they've learned how to be able to compartmentalize that so they can function when you're having a meltdown. In Christianity, sometimes preachers are do nothing but fish your emotions all the time, and then they get you emotionally where you're an emotional basket case. So you come to church like a heroin addict is looking for a heroin dealer to get another fix, to get pumped back up again. Well, that ain't life.
Right.
Life ain't always, you know, the box of chocolates or a bowl of cherries. I mean, sometimes life is just sag, bag, and drag, as the old preacher used to say. Sometimes it's hard and difficult, and it's just slugging through the mud all the time, walking through cow manure in your hip waders and stuff like that to get out there to milk the cow, and where's God and all that?
Yeah.
Same place He is when you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. That's called life. It's not always emotional. It's not always tears, and it's not always joy, and it's not always sad, and not always mad. It's not always emotional. It's just life.
Right.
It means trouble comes. Okay, let's do what we need to do. Weep with those that weep, but when He says you sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. There's a time where that spirit is subject to the prophets, and you got to rein the stuff in. You say, why? Sometimes you got to suck it up. It ain't easy. But it can't always be emotional. It can't always be, how do I feel? I don't know. Right now, I feel pretty good. It'd be like I could go bear hunting with a switch. As long as somebody's got my back, you know, kind of a deal. You know, hit him after I swat him one time or something like that. But, I mean, I feel pretty good. What about when you wake up in the morning? I got no idea. I hope I feel as good as I do now. What about when we start the run on Tuesday? I don't know. Hope I feel as good as I do now. As much as people as y'all are praying and stuff like that, I feel like everything's going to be going good. I'll get me a squirt gun full of gasoline and put on some gasoline bridges and charge hell. That's how I feel right now. But if I go by how I feel, that's a quick way to get in trouble. You say, why? You ever been depressed? Come on, man. You ever been depressed? Stop being such a liar. You know, oh, not me, man. I'm always on the pinnacle of the temple, boy. I'm ready. You're ready to jump off and kill yourself. You ain't fooling me. That's why you're on the pinnacle of the temple. You're up there thinking, I should jump. I should jump. Yeah, you ain't fooling me. Yes, ma'am, I'm on the pinnacle of the temple. Yeah, thinking about should I die or not, you know. Well, I'm always hanging on the end of the rope. Yes, yeah, wrapped around your throat. Now, here's the thing. If you're making decisions during that time, you're going to make some bad decisions because your emotions are in the way of making a good decision. It's never a good time to make decisions like that when there's something emotional going on in your life. You know what you have to do? What's that little two-fingered thing there? You hit that thing called a pause button. You better pause. You say, why? You are not capable of making a great decision 100% of the time when your emotions are involved. Boys, you better listen to me. Now, I'm always talking to the girls, but you better listen to me. One of you guys, one of these days, you're going to fall for somebody. And if they're dumb enough to fall for you, then God help them and we'll have to pray for them. But all of a sudden, something's going to happen to you that's never happened before. And you're going to lose your mind.
Amen. Write that down.
Amen.
You better write it down. I've seen the biggest, I've seen the baddest, I've seen the toughest run around like a little poodle because they've met the one they're in love with. They act like they're not, oh no, they do stupid stuff too. Write notes on with lipstick on the mirror and pull over in the middle of the expressway and pick flowers to, yeah. But when it comes to marriage, are you listening to me? When it comes to marriage, you better not be making a decision about who you're going to marry while you're in the throes of emotion.
Right. Right. Amen.
you'll make a bad mistake.
Right.
Well, she makes me feel good. Who cares? Is she the one God wants you to marry? We won a couple of ball games. I felt pretty good, but I didn't want to marry the football team. But it made me feel so good. That don't make no difference. But she's so pretty. What does that have to do with anything? You know what you'll learn? You know what you'll learn about a good woman? You'll learn that it's strange how when you first meet her, you fall in love with what you see on the outside, but after a while, you're not even paying attention to that anymore.
Right.
You know what you realize? You realize that woman's a whole lot more than what she is on the outside.
Amen.
And these old people, you guys, you young bucks, you ain't got any sense at all. God gave a brass monkey. You come along. Wow. Yeah. You hear these old guys say, oh, she's prettier today than she was 20 years ago. And you're thinking, well, man, what's wrong with his eyes, man? That guy's, that old bat's got skin hanging all off of her. And, you know, she's 20 pounds overweight and this and that and the other. But you don't know what eyes he's looking through, see?
Right. That's right.
Amen. He's looking at a faithful woman who's been with him and been loyal to him. And, boys, faithfulness and loyalty will outride looks any day of the week.
Amen. Amen.
You want to make some good friends, you get somebody that's faithful and loyal.
Amen.
You hear me? You can't put a price tag on that.
That's right.
You get a woman that has your back like that, now that's what, I don't care if she's 2-ton Hannah, buddy, that's somebody worth having. Some of y'all are like, man, what is wrong with him? Will you listen to me for just a minute? I didn't ask y'all to listen.
Oh, no.
You're going to meet a knot-headed boy. And at your age, they're all knot-headed. And he is going to promise you stuff that he don't even know how to obtain, let alone even know what it is. And he's going to tell you everything that he thinks you want to hear in order to get you. And then the first time you hold hands on a date, and the next thing you know, you hug, and then, oh, here's the goodnight kiss. Yeah, if you're that stupid. And now all of a sudden, you know what happens? You're in the throes of emotion. And you think you're in love. And now you're an emotional wreck. And add to that hormones. And short of menopause, there's nothing worse. But y'all got a long time before that shows up. You say, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you that you want to be careful about the emotion, about the guile, about the trickery, about the foolishness. You have one of the greatest youth pastors in the United States of America. You hear me? Do you know why? You say, well, he's your friend. Yeah, he is, but there's more than that. You know why? In all the years I've known him, I've never seen him compromise the book to get a crowd. I've never seen him compromise the book and teaching and youth camps and stuff just to be able to try to grow a bigger youth ministry. You know why I admire him and tell you he is what he is? It's because he doesn't compromise the book for you.
Right.
Secondly, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't try to drive you away from me.
Amen.
You know, well, we don't know what the pastor might say. You know what he'll tell you? Let's go talk to the preacher. You're like, no, I don't think I really want to talk about it that
Amen.
Bad. Now, he's embarrassed right now, but just deserves to who deserves the credit. You have that benefit. You say, why? He don't go by emotion. He doesn't try to get you all jacked up with music. Try to get you all carried away with some emotional thing. And as a result, we got some of the finest young men and young women that we have anywhere in the United States of America. You say, why? Sunday school classes. You got Sunday school teachers in here who start with your little ones. You say, well, yeah, why haven't you changed them out? Because they don't compromise. Because they give them the book.
Amen.
Why would I change a good horse? I don't change who I dance with after that's the one I came to the dance with. I don't change horses midstream.
Right.
Well, I want a chance. Okay, well, get a little bigger church. We'll get you a Sunday school class. But until then, I'm not going to change horses. You say, why? They don't compromise. I told you, I'm big on loyalty and faithfulness. That means that woman is 52 weeks out of the year, on average, so 48 of those 52 weeks, she's teaching a Sunday school class. And then on top of that, 24 of those 48 weeks that are remaining, she's also doing a duty in the nursery, mm-hmm. along with teaching kids. Now, you know what happens? Those kids get prepared, and then they wind up coming out of that, and they wind up in Brother Sam's class, and then after Brother Sam and Brother Woodard and Brother Josh's class, then they wind up in here. And some of you are sitting here today because you were raised right here, and you were brought along that way, but it never was about emotion.
Right. Amen.
You say, why? That's a dangerous area. We're careful even at youth camp, and sometimes we all get tore out of the frame at youth camp. I mean, sometimes when we get away from the cell phone and all the pressure and stuff like that, and God gets to dealing with us and dealing with us preachers, and we get to doing without sleep and things like that, and we get to seeing how good God is, we all up there at the altar bawling and squalling like a bunch of kids that have lost their parents or something, man. But we're careful not to let that thing just keep escalating until we wind up making it some kind of an emotional mecca. No, we rein it back in. You say, why? I don't want you making decisions out of emotion. You want to make them when you're moved to make them, but not all of the time. Can I give you just maybe two more real quick? It's 5 minutes till six. It'll take me about that long. Notice what he said. Brother Dan said he'd stay with me, so. Not of deceit, not unclean, or no guile, no trickery or anything like that. Now then notice what he says. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, the thing you want to reel is two things in verse number 4 that are important. Number one, God entrusted you with the gospel. When He gave you a Bible, He gave you that Bible with the understanding, I want you to preach that Bible. I don't want you to put your slant on it. I don't want you to put your thoughts and ideas in it. I don't want you to corrupt the book. The book's perfect just like it is. But I want you to teach them that book. I want you to preach them that book. And I want you to show them the Jesus of the Bible. And so first thing he tells you right there very clearly is that you've been entrusted with that. And then look what he says in the passage right there, not as pleasing men. Now the antithesis of that means this. There's going to be times whenever you have to say certain things that are in the Bible that are not going to be pleasing to men. For instance, if you're in a discussion at work or wherever it might be, and during that discussion somebody brings up same-sex marriage. And then they look to you, and they always will. Oh, don't you go to church? Yeah. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible said the Lord made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
Amen.
The Bible says that marriage is a man and a woman together. Well, that's not politically correct. Okay, but you asked me what the Bible said. Well, but we don't believe that here. But that's not what the Bible said. You see, not as pleasing men is not an opportunity for you to get up and say arrogant things to people in order to try to get a response out of them. It's not giving you a license to get up here and mistreat people just to get a rise out of them. Well, I was not pleasing to men. No. The context is we've been entrusted with the Bible. Now, you preach the Bible, and when you preach the Bible, some people are not going to like it. Here's a good one for you. There's one way to heaven. You say, that's not a big deal. Really? You try that sometime. You try to tell somebody sometime that you don't get to heaven by talking to Mary and see if that don't create a problem for you. You ask them sometime if getting to heaven by baptism is there. You find it. You say, what is it? The Bible said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Well, yeah, we know that, but. Yeah, no buts. You're either saved or you're not.
Right.
Here's a good one for you. Here's one of the things that doesn't please men. If you don't trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, we believe you're going to hell according to what the Bible says.
Right.
Not as pleasing men. You don't have to say it. Yeah, and you're going to go to hell. Why you got to add all that? Hell's bad enough without you acting like the one that's in charge of it.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Good preaching. What I'm trying to say to you is that when you read that Bible, sometimes you're thinking to yourself, it's like, well, you know, we're not supposed to please men, so therefore we're just supposed to be jerks. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying you don't compromise the Bible and get in line with what politics is or political correctness is. You just preach the Bible, and guess what? It's not going to please everybody. A gospel that pleases everybody and preaching that pleases everybody is not the right gospel, and it is not the right kind of preaching. So all Paul's trying to say to you is, and I'm trying to give you the proper balance on it, because nowadays you've got this idea that all we're up here to do is talk about people in different social areas of life by belittling, making fun of, or putting them down. And that's preaching. That's not preaching, that's stupidity. If it was done anywhere outside of a church, it'd be called hate speech. And if it was done outside of a church, if you were squared off with the individuals you were talking about, they'd probably beat you like a redheaded stepchild or a rented mule. I'm redheaded, or well, at least I used to be. And anyway, so don't be offended that I said that. But the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of things are being done in the church today under the guise of using God and Christianity to make Him a God and a Savior, Jesus Christ, that He never intended to be. He didn't intend for you to get out there and try to use that to motivate your, or to put your agenda out there, or to motivate you politically. How could the Lord, that never talks about that stuff at all, tell you that I gave you a Bible so you know who to vote for in office? You're using the Bible to feather your own nest.
Yeah.
I don't care who you vote for. I don't care if you vote or don't vote.
Amen.
I'll be cards and letters on that one, I guarantee you. Just don't send them to me. Just say, preacher doesn't respond to idiots.
Amen.
But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. What he's trying to get across there is that when he says not pleasing men, he doesn't mean that you have to be a jerk in putting the gospel across. I believe you can be a Bible believer without having to be mean as a snake.
Amen.
I believe you can be a Bible believer without being a freak.
Yes.
You know, where everything is like, oh, I can't go there. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't. Okay, well, maybe you shouldn't be doing those things, but you got to make such a big deal about it.
Right.
You know, oftentimes we find ourselves in uncomfortable positions. And all of a sudden, you know, you don't feel like I should maybe be here. But that doesn't mean you have to make a jerk out of everybody else there. It just means you can kindly and politely remove yourself from the situation and don't go back to the situation again. You don't have to go be a tattletale and tell somebody, oh, I wouldn't believe what Brother So-and-so did. I mean, they actually, you know, I'm over there. They popped the top and handed me a beer. Okay. Well, what did you do? Oh. Well, I didn't want to make him uncomfortable. I just took a couple of draws, you know. No big. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
I'm saying no, thank you.
Yeah.
See you later. I know where not to go next time.
Right. Amen.
But what I want you to see, and what I want to make sure that I clarify, and I'll try to do more so on Wednesday night, is that this idea, this attitude that a lot of us have is not a biblical attitude, but it has been taught as if it is, that you're always supposed to be striving in contention about things. No, it's if you please the Bible, you're not going to please everybody.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good. I can't live. My neighbor don't like me sometimes. You know why? I don't know. I didn't cut the grass right or something. You're not going to always make everybody happy. But don't look to be making enemies. You're not trying. It doesn't. Is this making any sense to you at all?
Amen.
I'm trying my best to take pressure off of you. Some of you people are uncomfortable because you hang out with people who get along with people that they're not even saved. I told you this morning, I have people that have walked up and offered to pray for us that I don't even know what their doctrine is. I'm like, I'll take the prayers. Well, did you check them out? No, I didn't run a background check on them or anything like that. And, you know, try to find out, well, what church do you go to? I don't even know if you got prayers or not. They might be able to get one through. Good, I'll take it. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Some of you just don't know how to just be courteous to somebody.
Sure.
Okay, the guy's being a fool. All right, good. I know not to hang out with him anymore. But you don't have to make a point all the time. Do you understand? You don't have to be a jerk. Now, that doesn't mean when you're pulling out of the parking lot, you go flip your radio station and, you know, go out with the, you know, sign of the devil and all this other kind of stuff, running out in the parking lot. Yeah, man, the preacher said, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying sometimes we make jerks of ourselves, don't we? Just to make a point.
Right.
Oh, well, I'll be maybe bolder than you. I have. I made a fool of myself for years over a Christmas tree. Crickets. Yeah. 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Sure I did. Yeah, I made an idiot of myself. I knew all the truth. I didn't have no love in me at all. I'm just telling you, man, this is how it is. And man, they thought something had happened and I had gone to Baal worship or something when we put up a little garland around here. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that people like that don't win many people to Jesus Christ. They're always talking about it.
Amen.
They're the pharisaical ones that all they're ever looking at is they're looking at other Christians who are not doing or not doing what they're doing. Do you know how hard it is to go back to all your friends and family and people you've offended and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong? But you got to be willing to do it if it was wrong. And sometimes when it comes to our attitude, it's just flatly wrong. Now, I hope you understand that what I'm telling you tonight is just not being pleasing to all men doesn't mean I'm going out there to find which ones I'm not pleasing to. I'll give you this illustration. I guarantee you I could go somewhere within about maybe a half a mile or so from here. I guarantee you in 10 minutes I can start a fight. Even as an old man, I guarantee you I can start a fight. I can go right down here to what used to be Haystack. I don't know what it is now. The apartment's down here. Drugville, USA, behind the Ramada Inn up there. I guarantee you I can walk down there and find under a streetlight somebody, and I can go down there in the name of Jesus. I can use no curse words whatsoever, and I can use the Bible, and I can offend somebody till they're ready to throw down.
Yeah.
All because of my attitude.
Right.
And then what good does that do? Say I got my eyes dotted because I was for preaching? No, I got my eyes dotted because I was stupid enough to go down there and try to start a fight.
Right.
Well, the reason some of you don't ever win anybody to Jesus Christ is you look like a monkey that has his last banana stolen and you're mad at the world. That's how some of you street preach. You better trust Jesus or you're going to go to hell. Like, you going to be in heaven? I'm thinking maybe hell might be a better place. That attitude. Jesus didn't approach people that way. So I only approach Pharisees like that. Be careful. Be careful. Oftentimes it's the Pharisee that thinks he's approaching another Pharisee, when in fact it's the one that's the Pharisee that's in the greater damnation. Be nice. But don't compromise. Be kind. But don't compromise.
Amen.
Don't go with this big chip on my shoulder. I'm ready to fight somebody. It's like, hey, I want to find somebody that I can have a conversation with and maybe eventually bring them to church and maybe eventually see them get saved and get their doctrine straightened out and maybe God can do something for them that He did for me. Do you understand?
Right.
Paul puts this stuff in the Bible for a reason. It's instructive for a reason. To show us how not just a preacher should act, but how Christians should act. And our gospel should be enticing. It should be interesting. Yet seasoned with salt, bringing the flavors out. Look, man, I've had trouble. Oh, you have? I've had a couple things too. Well, I've been through divorce. Yeah. Oh, so-and-so went through it too. But we get the advantage of having Jesus with us.
Amen.
Jesus. Pfft. What about Christian? Deacons and preachers and all that kind of stuff. Well, I don't know about them. I usually spend my time talking about Jesus. Why? Because He don't ever mess up. Oh, I can always find people in churches that mess up, and there's plenty to talk about, but who wants to talk about that when you talk about Jesus? Why are you talking about Jesus? Well, could I just tell you what He did for me?
Amen.
Well, I mean, don't you want to talk about politics? Or that? No, I want to talk about Jesus. Why are you so calm and peaceful? Because I know the Master of the Peace, the King of Peace up there. I know, great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall abound. I love Him. Why? Because of what He's done for me.
Amen.
What verses do you have? I have a verse that will tell you this. I know the trouble He's gotten me out of.
Amen.
I have to quote a bunch of verses at Him. Just have to be real. Let me just tell you what Jesus has done for me. You know what? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how enticing that is. You say, why? Ladies and gentlemen, you live in a time right now where people are in a constant panic.
Right.
And they're looking for something. You're their lighthouse. They're out there, and now just like the Titanic has gone down and all the lights are out and it's dark and the waters are just as black and icy cold and death is coming up any moment to grab them and take them to the bottom and drown them. And here you are, a little lightning bug flickering out there. And you get your light bright enough for them to see, and, well, what problem? Why are you in the ocean? Why are you in the sea? Why are you drowning? Why are you doing this? You know, you say, hey, come here, let me help you out, get you up, get you dried off, get you warmed up a little bit. Why'd you do that? Was it what Jesus did for me?
Amen.
I mean, just get back to Jesus. Well, what about the hypocrites in the church? Yeah, what about them? They've been around since, you know, back with Adam. They had a church split before the first time. They had two boys already had a church split. One of them killed the other one. Some business meeting that was. Yeah. So what do you think about it? See, Turn them back to Jesus. That's what they need. They need Jesus. But you're their impression of that. When they look at you, they get an impression of Him. And Jesus was not always looking to create trouble among the 12 or to talk about everybody else. He was there on a mission to try to see how many He could get in the boat. And He never got distracted from it. All right, we'll cover some more of that on Wednesday night, Lord willing. We'll stand together and be dismissed. Thank you for bearing with me for an extra couple of minutes there. If we could learn that our attitude does matter, especially in our presentation of our form of Christianity, that our attitude does matter, you might be surprised what God could do. Because people already have a preconceived notion about Christians, and then they have a different one about Bible-believing Christians. And you want to throw them off their game? Let them see you be kind to them and courteous to them and be classy with them. And that you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. They won't even know what to do. They'd be looking thinking, man, what in the world? How is that possible? Brother Mitch, you pray and ask the Lord to dismiss us, would you please?